Christ magnified. Philippians 1, verses 19 and 20. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Christ magnified. Magnified. To increase the size of something by an instrument. Christ magnified. Christ seen as greater than all things. Seen as more important than all things. Christ enhanced. Christ exalted. Christ glorified. Christ increased. Christ extended. Christ praised in our lives. Christ magnified. That is the purpose of a Christian. That Christ would be magnified. Many believers today, they divide their lives into the sacred and the secular. Meaning, sacred, prayer, Bible study, going to church, witnessing, devotional time. That's sacred. And then we divide that with our secular lives, with our work, with our recreation, with our family, with our sports, etc., etc., etc. We have this tendency as believers to divide the sacred and the secular. And many think that the sacred is important and the other is not. And we've seen that all throughout Catholicism. If you really wanted to serve the Lord and know the Lord, then you went to a convent or a monastery and you secluded yourself away. That was what many thought it meant to be a Christian. To take the sacred and put it away, separate it from the secular. But the scripture knows no such thing of a separation. When we look at David, we do not find a distinction between the two. We find David deeply spiritual, a man of prayer, the man that wrote the Psalms, the man that worshiped the Lord, the man that danced so tremendously to the Lord that his wife had a problem with. So spiritual, quote unquote, so sacred. But yet, here's David, a king, a warrior, a soldier, a statesman, a father, a husband. No distinction whatsoever between the two. A man that could write the most beautiful psalms that have ever been written, and yet a warrior at the same time. No separation between the secular and the sacred. He honored God in what God gave him to do. We magnify God in by doing what he has called us to do. Christ knew of no division. Look at John 8:29. There's no division between the sacred and the secular. It is all supposed to magnify Christ. John 8:39. John 8:29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I always do those things that please him. The Father was magnified and glorified through Christ obeying what the Father had given him to do. He magnified the Father as a carpenter. He magnified him as a child, and he honored his mother and his father. He honored him as a carpenter. It was not, he wasn't, the first 30 years of his life, he was a child and a carpenter, and then he was really spiritual the last 3 years of his life, when he was walking throughout Galilee and throughout Jerusalem. There was no separation. He wasn't holier, quote unquote, as a minister than he was as a carpenter. There's no separation. We are to magnify him in all that we do. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. No separation. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's no more holy than to read your Bible than to eat a hot dog. It's not holier to pray and to have a BLT sandwich, or for you vegetarians to have a veggie burger. There's no separation. We are to glorify him, magnify him, praise him, exalt him, increase his glory in all that he does. We are to magnify and proclaim. That's what Romans 12, 1 is about. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We are to present our bodies in all that we do, everything that we do. Christ exalted in his body, whether in life and death, Paul tells us in Philippians 1, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Do you think that Christ was somehow more magnified when Paul preached the word as opposed to when Paul was a tent maker? Christ was just as glorified, just as magnified when Paul was a tent maker as he was writing the scriptures, evangelizing, witnessing, preaching. There's no separation. As I said, we have this tendency to separate the sacred from the secular, where the scripture does not separate. What does this mean for us? In Romans 12:1, it says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Well, what does that mean? What's the nuts and bolts of that? How do we do that in our day-to-day life? Christ must be magnified in the lives of believers because Christ dwells in his children. God must be seen in the lives of those who know him. When people honor God in their bodies, God will bless that work. Whatever that work is, if you're called to be a housewife, you're to magnify, glorify the Lord in being a housewife, being a mother, being at home, being in the workplace, being on the ball field, being in a restaurant, taking out the garbage, putting the stuff in the garbage, mowing your lawn, whatever it is that you do, Christ is to be magnified. He is to be exalted. God works. We see this played out today. God works in society through people's lives, whether in the pursuit of democracy, in the pursuit against slavery, or against abortion. We see believers in all of these movements, democracy throughout the world, slavery, against slavery throughout the world, against abortions throughout the world. We find God's hand in the lives of certain people in these movements. But God's hand is not necessarily in the movement itself. What do you mean by that, though? People think that if, okay, I'm for democracy, that God is for democracy. If I'm against abortion, then God is against abortion. If I'm against slavery, then God is against slavery. And that God is somehow moving that whole movement. And what it is God in different movements throughout the world has believers involved in those movements. but it doesn't necessarily mean that God has ordained that movement. Being democracy is good, but there's believers and unbelievers involved in that. Being against slavery and apartheid is good, but there's believers and unbelievers against it. Being against abortion is good, but there's believers and unbelievers in it. This played itself out in the days of Calvin. When he went to Geneva, it was a little backwater town. And then the lives of the believers were changed. They became more Christ-like day by day. And then they affected their society around them. From politics to trade to building up the town, all of those things. Christ was magnified. But what happens, as I said, you have churches that get behind whole movements and they ordain that movement, that God has his hand upon that movement. And that is not necessarily so. We are believers. We do good things. If the Lord has called you to be involved in any of those movements, then be involved and be good at it. But don't think for a moment that because it's a good thing that God's hand is upon everybody and everything in that movement. Because no matter how good a movement may be in and of itself, God dwells in believers. And he's not in unbelievers. You can be in any of those movements, and you can be side by side. You can be on each side of your atheists and stone cold unbelievers. You can have Muslims on one side of you and Buddhists on the other side of you, marching against abortion, marching against slavery, marching for democracy, marching for all of those things. How does it play itself out? In churches. Some people think God's honored more in great churches. They think Christ is magnified because a building has been erected. So therefore, God is in that place. I remember growing up as a Catholic. To go in a Catholic church, you would have thought that you went into the Holy of Holies. And that could be the furthest place that God, furthest place from where God is. So people, they think because of building that Christ is magnified there. Not necessarily. People make pilgrimages to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem. That's the holy place. Yet you have different denominations, various denominations all throughout the church, vying against one another for prominence and prestige. Just because somebody puts a sign up that says the Church of the Holy Sepulchre in Jerusalem does not mean that God is being magnified there, that Christ is being magnified there. So I showed you it's not necessarily so that Christ is magnified in a movement. Christ is not necessarily magnified in a great building. He could just be as magnified right here today in this park. Where Christ is proclaimed, Christ is magnified. Where he's proclaimed, that's the Holy Spirit's job. And when he comes, he will glorify me, Jesus Christ said. I'll give you another example. Some people think that the Vatican in Rome is the holiest place on the planet. Yet St. Peter's was paid for by the indulgence of the peasants of Europe. The church forced peasants to pay the few meager pennies that they had to the priest to cover up their sins. And that money was sent to Rome to build this big, luxurious building that is still there today, all these years later. And people think that God is there. And yet, it was built on the sale of indulgences. You wanted to commit adultery? Okay, give me $100 and I'll pray over you. And I'll forgive you your sins as a priest. And I'll send that money to Rome to have a great and glorious building made. Now, is that Christ magnified? First of all, it's a denial of the very atonement of Jesus Christ. You pay me for your sins. And it was so bad you could pay on future sins. Are you planning on committing adultery? Good. give me $100 now, and you're good to go for a couple of adulteries. And somehow people think that Jesus Christ is magnified. That building is magnified. The man that sits in that throne up there with all the gold hanging off, he is the one that's being magnified. It's not Christ. Christ is magnified. The Holy Spirit has him being proclaimed in all of his glory, in all of his work. That is where Christ is magnified. In the lives of the people, I don't care if you're a garbage man, then glorify Jesus Christ. Picking up that garbage. I don't care if you're unemployed, you're on welfare. I don't care what it is you do. If you're a teacher, if you're a plumber, if you're a carpenter, if you're retired, if you start work, if you're in school, if you're not in school, whatever it is that you do, whether you eat, you drink, whatever you do. And as we'll see next week, for me to live is Christ. Christ is magnified. Not in movements. He's not magnified in church buildings. He's magnified in the lives of his people. What did Paul tell us in Acts 17? This is where God is. Acts 17, verse 24. This is where Christ is magnified. God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. The apostle couldn't be any clearer. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells where? Where does he dwell? Turn to John 2. If he doesn't dwell in temples and buildings, where does he dwell then? And don't get me wrong, I'm not preaching against buildings. Don't run and say, well, Bill said a park is holier than a building. What I'm saying is not necessarily so. That he magnified in people's houses, he's magnified in parks and buildings. John 2. 18 through 21. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. That is where Christ dwells, in the body. The Jews came to worship the temple and not the God of the temple. Christians today have come to worship their buildings, their programs, their denominations, their movements, everything else but Christ. And what they do, they take whatever their agenda is and they dip it into gold. They dip it into Christ and go, this is Christ. This is Christ. This is Christ. And in reality, it has nothing at all to do with Christ. Because Christ dwells in his people. When Christ departed into heaven, he promised that God would come to dwell within those who would believe in him. Turn to John 14. That was Christ speaking of his body as the temple. Now here's Christ speaking of another one. John 14, verses 16 through 20. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Notice, purpose clause, so that he may abide with you forever. So this other helper that's coming, as we know, it's the Holy Spirit, he'll abide with you forever. So much for losing your salvation. He abides with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. See, that's what I'm saying. You can be in any of those movements with a Buddhist and a Hindu, and that doesn't mean that God is in the movement. He could be using a person of his in the movement, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's why it's so important that believers magnify Christ in their lives. For the Spirit and the Holy comes and dwells inside you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell inside you, continue to look on. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now here he is, he's talking about the Helper, talking about another. And he says, I will come to you. See? No problem. He had no problem associating the Holy Spirit in himself. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Wait, I thought you said the Helper. But the Helper now is, I will come to you. But now look at this. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Notice verse 20. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That is where Christ is. Not in movements, not in churches, not in all these other things. Jesus Christ is dwelling in believers. He's walking this earth in the lives of believers. That is where Christ is magnified. So if he would be in us, how would we magnify? Look at 1 Corinthians 6. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. But do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, you're not your own, bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Magnify Him in your body. Make Him appear great to this world. Make Him appear more important than anything in this world. How is He magnified in our lives? If Christ is to be magnified in our bodies, He must be magnified in each of its basic parts. Each of the parts of my body, Christ is to be magnified. There's not one particular place He is to be magnified in my body, but with my whole body. Where do you get that from, bro? Matthew 5. He tells us about glorifying Him with a particular part of our bodies. Matthew 5, verses 27 through 29. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right hand, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Pretty graphic. Very graphic warning against the snares of sexual desire. How do we magnify Him? With our eyes. Magnifying Him with our eyes. In all that we do with our eyes. Look at radio. Look at television. Look at the billboards. Look at the internet. Look at the newspapers. We're continually bombarded. And it comes through our eyes. Not only do we magnify Christ with our eyes and all of those different venues that I just mentioned, but there's something else we're to magnify Him in. Matthew 6:19-24. Magnify Him in all that you do, whether you eat or what you drink and what you take into your eyes. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If Therefore, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We have to serve him with all that he has given us financially. We're not to covet what the world covets. We're not to covet greed. We're not to covet materialism. We're not to have a spirit of more and more and more and more and more. That's what he's saying. It'll come up out of your heart. The things that's going in your eyes, the things that's going into your mind will come up out of your mouth. The world is preoccupied with sex and committed to materialism. But this is not going to be the rule for Christians. You've been bought with a price. This body is no longer your own. Christ is to be magnified in your life, first through your eyes. What are you taking into your eyes? When you look at the TVs and look at the commercials and you see the cars and see the houses and see the boats and see the trips and see the vacations and see more and more and more and more and more. Do you want more of the world or do you want more of Christ? The Holy Spirit will tell you even right now. Do you covet him? Or do you covet materialism? Do you covet him? Or do you covet the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes? You gotta look. You gotta take that second look. You can't flip the channel. You can't hit that button on the internet. You can't keep yourself from looking at that magazine. Magnify with your eyes. Magnify him to say no to sexual lust, no to materialism. Christians are to serve the Lord and must use their eyes for this purpose. What are you taking into this temple? You know where you're taking in. You know where you're taking in when no one's there. You know what you're taking in your car, in your house, on the internet. You know full well what you're taking in. Is that magnifying Jesus Christ? And I'm not saying things in and of themselves are necessarily bad. A new car on television is not bad in and of itself. But to covet that, to live your life for that, for stuff more than Christ, that's covetous. Christ is to be magnified, greater than all things, more important than all things, exalted above all things. We're also to magnify Christ with our tongue. With our minds. Look at James 3. Paul says, whether in life or in death, that Christ would be magnified in his body. James warns us. Anything that designated this age is there's a big picture with a tongue just flapping. James talks about the tongue, magnifying him with the tongue. You live in an age, that's why people said to me, oh, did you miss your wife? Yeah, I miss my wife. Are you enjoying yourself? Yes, I am. Because for 1 week, I'm not hearing no noise. No TV, no radio, no internet. Not saying my wife. But that I'm away from all the noise, the tongue, the chirping, everybody chirping and yapping. And James tells us in James 3, verses 8 through 10, but no man can tame the tongue, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless God our Father. Realize this, who's he talking? He's not talking about pagans here, folks, man. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth, for receives blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things will not be so. Magnifying with your tongue. What is it you talk about? What is it that excites you? What is it that comes off of your tongue? What's coming off of your tongue is what went into those eyes and went into those ears and coming up out of your heart. That's what's coming out of your tongue. With the magnifying with our tongue. With the same tongue, we bless people and then we curse people. Magnify with your tongue. Magnify with your eyes. Christ says, though, in Luke 18, yet if you would think, oh, this is too much, I can't bear it, Bill. My eyes, my heart, my tongue. Well, the Lord says, yeah, that's filling it up yourself. You can't control your eyes, you can't control your ears, you can't control your tongue in and of yourself. Where Christ told us in Luke 18, verse 27, but he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I understand the primary reason, the primary meaning of the text has to do with salvation, but it has secondary effect in our lives. All things are possible with God. The things which are impossible with men are possible. You say, I can't control my eyes. Pray to the Lord. I can't control my ears. I can't control my tongue. I can't control. Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. You may, in and of yourself, cannot. But the good news is that the Holy Spirit can cause you to control those things. And you can glorify Him in your life. Magnify Him. How are we to gain control of our tongues? First of all, by praying to the Holy Spirit that He would give you the ability to control those things. And the Holy Spirit is going to direct you to a certain spot. He's not just going to keep on speaking to you out of the blue. That's mysticism. He speaks to you a certain way. Primarily. Let me make that point, primarily. 2 Corinthians 10. How are we to magnify Christ? How will that take place? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The mind. The battlefield is in the mind. The thought comes into your life through the eyes, through the ears, tempting you to want that thing, whatever the thing is, fill in the blank. People, places, and things. The thought goes in your mind, that's one thought. Then the Holy Spirit will come in beyond that thought and say to you, but the Scripture says, isn't it written? Didn't you hear the preacher say Sunday? To magnify Him in your life. Tomorrow when you go out into the world and you want to look at something that you shouldn't be looking at, the Holy Spirit will bring up the Scripture to you. You're supposed to be magnifying Christ with your eyes right now. When you're coveting in your heart all the stuff, saying to you, but you're supposed to be magnifying Him with your life, with your finances, with every in your life, but you want all this other stuff. You want careers and acclaim and all this other stuff. The Holy Spirit will bring up, for me to live is Christ. You've been bought with a price, you're no longer your own. See, that is how Christ is magnified through all of those areas of your life. Let me sit there and watch TV for a couple hours as opposed to read the Word or devotional stuff or pray. Let me read some magazine or somewhere. And not that any of those are bad in and of themselves. They can be bad. They can be good. There's good stuff on TV. Biographies are not evil in and of themselves. But how about the biography of the saints? Maybe. Read a good biography about Martin Luther or Calvin. Magnify him with every part of your body, especially your mind, the mind captive to Christ. That's what Christ was talking about in Matthew 12. The mind, that's where the battle is going on. It's in your mind. The thought comes into your mind, and at that moment you say this, I'm going to magnify myself, or I'm going to magnify Christ. It's basically it. In every area of your life, whatever it is, will I magnify Him when I wake up today? Or will I magnify myself throughout the day? Matthew 12, 34 to 37. And remember now, He's talking to religious people here. They thought that that God was in the temple. And yet it would be said to them, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Right out of that mouth, it's going to be crystal clear, first of all, to God, and anybody that's discerning around you, the things that come out of your mouth. And those kind of words prove that you're either justified or you're condemned. If your whole life is this world, it's going to come out of your mouth. If it's Christ, Christ being magnified, that is what you will be about. Christ. I'm not talking religion. I'm not talking God. No, I'm not even talking Christianity. Because realize this, as we'll see next week. Christianity is Christ. And you may have some quote-unquote Christianity, and Christ is not even there. For if you don't have Christ, you don't have Christianity. But that's for next week. Righteous words come from a righteous heart trained by the righteousness of Christ. That's what overflows out of your mouth. You've given your eyes to Christ. You've given your ears to Christ. You've given your hands to Christ. You've given your feet to Christ. You've given your knees to Christ. Do you drop on your knees and pray to Christ? I'll give you an example. Did you pray for me today? Did you pray for me today in the proclamation of the Word? Do you know that that is your job? The Bible says numerous times, pray for me. Pray for the minister. Pray for both. Pray that the Word would be brought forth. Pray that the Holy Spirit would manifest Himself in our presence. Pray, pray, pray. We're to give our knees, our hands, our feet, our tongues, our ears, and our mind. And what you fill that mind up with will come up out of your heart. Is Christ being magnified in you? Is Christ being enhanced? Is He being glorified? Is He being exalted? Is He being increased in your life? You know the answer. And the answer is all of us fall far short. But that doesn't change the goal. The goal is that Christ would be magnified in our life, whether in life or in death. For me, to live is Christ. That's what we've been called, to live for Christ. You must fill your mind with Christ and then bless others with the words of Christ. Where do you think that I'm speaking from today? I didn't just drop a Bible on the ground and it opened up. That's 30 years of presenting my eyes, presenting my mind, presenting my ears, presenting my knees, presenting my body as a living sacrifice. And before that, my body was for my enjoyment. It was mine. And I was going to do whatever I pleased to enjoy myself with it. And now, day by day, it's a self-denial. Even in neutral things. Even in neutral things. Because those neutral things, they have a way of becoming God things. Even taking good things and turning them into God things. Day by day. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice, not as a dead sacrifice. Presenting your bodies, your whole body. That's how Christ is magnified. Christ exalted. Christ enhanced. Christ increased. Filling your mind with Christ, blessing others with the words of God, with the words of Jesus Christ. Do you realize you are supposed to speak the oracles of God? The oracles of God are the very words of God. That's why I said to you about movements and churches and stuff like that, church buildings. It doesn't necessarily mean the hand of God is on a movement or on a building. Is the word of God being spoken there? Is Christ being glorified? You come in today, you're sitting in a park with a few people, and the question is Christ being magnified here today? Is Christ being exalted? Is Christ being lifted up? Who is being lifted up here today but Jesus Christ? Amen. That's where He is. And it doesn't matter, in a gutter somewhere, in a shed somewhere, in a jungle somewhere. And it doesn't matter. I'm not speaking against skyscrapers and buildings. But because there is one there doesn't mean that Christ is there. Christ being magnified. That's where Christ is. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And when He comes, He shall glorify me. Speaking of Christ. Christ proclaimed, Christ glorified. Not only are we to magnify Christ with our eyes, with our tongues, and with our minds, but I said, with our whole body, as we saw in Romans 12. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And notice how Paul starts off. I beseech you, what? Brethren. And beseeches, I'm begging you. Right now, I'm begging you. I'm begging you, brothers, sisters. And notice, by the tender mercies of God, that's why you're a brethren. That's why you're in Christ. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that... Give God a present today. I heard somebody say about Father's Day. But give the Father a gift for Father's Day, even though today is not Father's Day. Give him a gift today. Give him a gift every day. And what would that gift be? Your body. Present it to Him as a living sacrifice. And it's holy. And it's pleasing. And right there, once again, in that verse, followed by verse 2, it says that you would not be conformed to this world, but you would be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. It has to do with your mind. But the mind in and of itself is not to be worshipped. There's many churches that Christ is not blessing, where they proclaim, I shouldn't say they proclaim, they teach doctrine. They dot all the I's and cross all the T's, as the Pharisees did. But what was up in the head never got down in the heart. See? You present your body as a living sacrifice. And not to be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you renew your mind, find out who you are in Christ, what you are, what He's done for you. then you will present your eyes to Christ. You will present your ears to Christ, your hands to Christ, your feet to Christ, and your heart to Christ. And everything else will come in second and third and fourth and fifth. Two things involved here. The inner man does the offering through the will. Say, I am a will worshiper. Even though you hear me speak against the will all the time, the will in salvation. You cannot willfully turn yourself towards God apart from the Holy Spirit. But now with the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you, He gives you the ability to willfully praise Him, to willfully present your body. Every day, just like you get up, am I going to wear these shorts or these sandals or this shirt or these shoes or these pants? You make a decision. And every day you're going to wake up and the decision is going to be made, am I going to start serving Christ right now from the moment I wake up? That's a decision of the will. There's no way around it. But the difference is before, your will was just towards yourself. Now your will is towards the Father, towards the Son, towards the Holy Spirit. The inner man offers the body. The body is what is offered. As I said, this offering is only possible for believers. It is impossible for an unbeliever. You don't have the will. An unbeliever doesn't have the will to turn towards God. He cannot, or she cannot, present their bodies as a living sacrifice. And why is that? Because they're dead. You can't give a living sacrifice if you're dead. But now if you're alive, then you can present a living sacrifice. After a person has come to Christ, God moves him to make that sacrifice of his to Jesus Christ. As I said, before I was a believer, I was number one. I wanted everything for myself. And if you were along for the trip, hallelujah, but you were second, third, or fourth, or fifth on the list somewhere down the road. But it was me. And now it's Christ. And I got to go somewhere back down there. Way back down there. Like last place. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice. What are you going to do with your life? Did you ever think that maybe your life is so empty, the way your life is, that the reason is that Christ is not being magnified in your life? Because let me tell you, as a believer, the worst thing as a believer is not to be magnifying Christ. To know that you should be magnifying Christ in your life and you willfully say, nah. Well, okay, over here, but not there. Over here, but not there. Over here. They call that straddling the fence. It kind of hurts after a little while. And what happens is you fall on one side or the other eventually. You either fall all in with Christ, or you fall all in with the world. We must surrender our bodies to the Lord to use as He determines. As I said earlier, a magnifier. A magnifying glass does what? What does it do? It increases the size of the object that it's looking at. We're an instrument. When people see our lives, let me ask you this question. When the people around you look at your lives, is Christ increased in their sight? Or said to say quite often, is it said, yeah, that's one of those hypocrites. Yeah, they go to church. Yeah, they're... But Christ is really not magnified in their lives. I don't see Christ. I see a religious person, maybe. Is He being magnified in your life? You know the answer. Right now, the Holy Spirit's probably going, ba, 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 ba. What about this? What about that? What about this? And when you take care of all of those whatabouts, guess what? It'll be a couple more whatabouts. When I get home today, it'll be, what about that, Bill? And when I get on my knees tomorrow morning, it'll be, what about that, Bill? And what about that? How about that? Because the plumb line is this, be as perfect as your Father is in heaven. So if Christ is going to be magnified in my life, the plumb line is to be as perfect as my Father is in heaven. And we're all going to fall short of that. all of us. But see, now how do I know that? I renew in my mind. How am I able to bless others? See, if I understand my body as a little sacrifice and come to know the scripture, then I could just chain up a bunch of people going, hey, your eyes, hey, your feet, hey, your hands, get to it, do it. See, slap handcuffs on people, hey, get to it. And I'm doing it and you're not doing it. I'm saying, no, that's the plumb line for all of us, and all of us fall far short of it. But Christ said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, it's possible. And day by day, it's possible to become more Christ-like. Because as it says in Romans, that we're being conformed into the image of Christ. Being conformed. It's a present reality. That's not in the ever tense. That's not something that's been accomplished in the past. We're being conformed into the image of Christ day by day. And we're being conformed by the Word. We hear the Word, and then we do as the Lord taught us to pray. Nevertheless, Father, you know the Father's will now, with your eyes, and with your ears, and with your tongue, and with your heart, and with your feet, and with your hands, and with your knees. You know what the Father's will is. And the question is, are you going to do it? Some of us will do it more than others will do it. But we're supposed to, day by day, become more Christ-like. And that's what Paul said. I'll close with that. Philippians 1, verses 19 and 20. For I know, see, I know, where do you know? With your mind. Okay, for I know. He didn't just pull that out of the left field somewhere. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. Notice what I said about praying for the minister. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ, there's the Holy Spirit, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. As I brought out last week, you won't be ashamed. You won't be disappointed. So now, also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. That's all Paul could see. Everything else was behind Christ. It didn't matter tent maker or preaching. It didn't matter in prison or speaking to the crowd. In Athens, it didn't matter. Didn't matter if he was home all alone or before 10,000 people. It didn't matter if he had a pork chop or not. Didn't matter. He said, for me to live is Christ. And I know by the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ will be magnified in my And you got to come to that decision. There comes a point, I've told people before in my life, it came to a point that I went down the street screaming. It's like, dude, what are you going to do? Are you going to serve Christ, or are you going to keep insisting on serving yourself? And I just pray you don't get to that point with you. But it has to be a willful decision. Lord, I am all in. Even if you, as Job said, even if you slay me, Lord, what does it matter? Well, then we try to be righteous. Well, what about my family? How are they going to be taken care of? After all, I've God in their lives. How am I going to magnify it in my life, whether in life or in death? Christ be magnified. Where Christ is magnified, that's where the Holy Spirit is. That's where the Father is. And that's certainly where Jesus Christ is.